Seated.
Amen. Church, our hearts should be encouraged already this morning through the singing, through the proclamation of His Word, through the reading of the Word, through these great truths we've meditated on already today. It's a tremendous thing to think upon Christ and to look to Him, to be encouraged with who He is. We're going to look today at the life of Joseph. And in the bulletin, we had Genesis 37 through 50. I've cut down about 12 and a half chapters of that out. We're going to look in chapter 45, and we will scan the other chapters in, as we look in these verses. So if you want to turn to chapter 45, we'll read of Genesis. We'll read through the first 11 verses. Genesis 45. It's very tempting to preach the first 8 chapters before this, but we'll start here. If you'll be familiar with this, many of you will, and if you're not, I encourage you to read what happens before this. We'll cover some of this in a few moments, but please look at this. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." No one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." It was not you who sent me here, but God. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, "Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and we pray you show us, Lord, your glory today, your providence, your power. Lord, that you show us even Christ today. And we thank you for the songs proclaiming him and his glory even this day. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Pray you lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil in this time. That you provide our daily bread, what we need, and what you'd have us to have in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, the Secret City Half Marathon and 5K was held over in Oak Ridge. It was a beautiful, sunny, brisk, 35-degree morning, and my daughter Lillian went with me as the sole lonely cheerleader to cheer me on as I ran the 5K, not the half marathon. And as we got there, after finding a spot to park and everything, we decided we'd just stay in the car and stay warm. Who needs this warming up stuff? Let's stay in the car and stay warm. So we just stayed there and kept the heat turned up and waited closer to the time for the race to start. And got to about 9 o'clock, and the half marathon was supposed to start about 9, and the 5K at 9:15, and we decided to go out and try to make our way to the around the cove, where we parked around the cove there, over to where the starting point was. And as we were going, the Star Spangled Banner started playing, and everyone stopped where they were walking. And as the Star Spangled Banner played, and then it finished, and we kept walking around. And right as we got coming around the corner, getting near to where the starting line was, all the half marathoners took off. I don't know if there was a gun or why I didn't hear it. I just saw everybody start running. And when I say they took off, it's not like what you might think in the Olympics when you've got these 100-yard sprinters taking off. I mean, when they took off, if from a distance, if you stood back, you might think, those people are walking kind of fast. You know, they took off. They were running, but they knew what was coming when they took off. They were moving slow. They knew that they had 13.1 miles ahead of them. They knew there'd be challenges ahead. They knew there'd be physical trials ahead. They knew there'd be mental trials ahead. They knew there'd be even the test of their will, maybe their emotions. They'd have to choose against their fatigued muscles and push through to the end. Some of them might even have a true crisis of heart. Why in the world am I doing this? You know, and want to quit. What in the world was I thinking? You know, and when God calls us to come walk with Him, what He's calling us to is a journey to go with Him that is more like a marathon than a sprint. It's more like a half marathon in this illustration. We're tested. You have to stay under control so you don't burn up all your resources, if you will, before you get through to the end of the race. You have to adjust the challenges. You have to stay focused on dealing with whatever is happening in the immediate present so you can make it to the end. Every one of us have been tested in some way or another. Some of us have been tested more than others. Some of us have been tested in ways that are hard to imagine. Some have been tested by circumstances that you would never choose. The loss of loved ones or loss of jobs that perhaps you shouldn't have lost, or health issues, wrongful accusations, some even physical attacks and betrayals by those closest to you, the ones you should have been able to trust. Frankly, you've been flatly sinned against by others. You've faced all sorts of adversity at times. In addition, some of us in this room, apart from the grace of God, we've sinned so grievously against others that our relationships are still impacted. Still, our own sins have marred relationships as we go through life because of what we used to be and the things we have done in the past. The things we wish we could erase, but we cannot. Most of us here have shed tears over the pain that we walked through. Some of us have held others as they wept on our shoulders and heaved bitter tears and slobbered all over our shoulders as we held them to comfort them because of the agony of their own hearts and souls. If you haven't been through this, some of these types of trials, you likely will be in your lifetime. And the only way to make any sense of it at all is to bring God into the picture. We've got to see God. We've got to bring the sovereign God into view. Otherwise, we'll be like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 there that says, we'll be blind and we'll be in darkness. We need God to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can make sense of some of the things that we go through in this marathon of life. If God doesn't shine light into our hearts to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us, then what? We'll be afflicted in every way, and we will be crushed. We'll be perplexed, and we'll be driven to despair. We'll be persecuted, and we will feel forsaken. We'll be struck down, and we will be destroyed. The writer of Hebrews there, in chapter 12, he says that, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Even as Matt prayed, I was encouraged. He quoted this very verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this morning I'm going to do a little survey of Joseph's life and think about some of the things, the trials and adversities he went through. He was sinned against repeatedly, and yet he maintained personal faith in a personal God. God proved his providential care and his sovereign control in the life of Joseph. Now last week, Corey turned our eyes to Jesus by looking forward. I asked Corey for his notes after the service, because I thought, well, I just preached that one again. We need that again. Instead of looking forward, I'm going to look back to Joseph and hopefully bring us to the same point, looking to Jesus and worshiping Jesus. So that's what we're aiming at today. We're going to look at just 2 points. A lot of things kind of under each one, but we're going to look at the trials and triumphs that Joseph experienced and hopefully look to being that they should encourage us in God's providence and God's power. That's the first thing. And the other thing we'll look at is just types of Christ that are expressed in Joseph's life that should encourage us to worship him. So a couple things that we're going to see here. So the first thing, as we look to the trials and triumphs that Joseph experienced, we want to think about this. Now, when we look here in these verses, in verse chapter 45 here, we'll see a couple times in verse 4 and verse 5, we see that Joseph says that you sold me here. You sold, a couple times he says that, you sold me into Egypt. It had been over 20 years since he had seen him. The last time he had seen him, he has been drug away by a caravan, a trading caravan, as a slave. His brothers had sold him into slavery. They were wicked. If you look through these brothers, we don't oftentimes think fully about who they are, but if you look, just look back in the history here, just in the few chapters before this, they were murderers, they committed incest, they hated Joseph, they envied Joseph, they sold him into slavery, they're liars, they had immorality, going into ones they thought were even prostitutes. They were wicked, wicked brothers. And here they were, over 20 years later, Joseph hadn't seen them, and here they are. They look different. Same people. He knew them. And Joseph had been treated terribly by them. He had been attacked by them verbally. They hated him in chapter 37. It said they could not speak peacefully to him. He had been emotionally attacked by them, that hatred, that enmity. They hated them even more, 3 times, just the hatred just increasing and increasing and increasing. Physically, they attacked him. They had ripped his coat off of him. They had thrown him down into a pit, down into a cistern that was designed to hold water. It was empty, and they threw him down in there. He had been one who had been honored by the father, had gotten his coat, and he'd been honored by his father. Then they dishonored him. They dishonored him by selling him into slavery. A little bit later, they knew what they had done. Joseph overheard them right before this. In chapter 42, he heard them say this, "In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." They heard him. He begged for his life, and they didn't pay any attention to him. They could still hear Joseph's voice ringing in their ears when Joseph revealed himself to them. Joseph's dad had suffered terribly. He didn't even want to be comforted. He said, I'll go down to Sheol. He'll go to death to my son in mourning. His father wept for him, it says in chapter 37. They knew that the father, their father, had suffered. Then what we would call today this human trafficking, they sold him into slavery to this caravan. And he ended up in the house of Potiphar. He had great favor there. Chapter 39, it says that he became a successful man. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he put him over everything there. Basically, his whole household was over everything. But Potiphar had a wicked wife, and she tried to seduce him. She repeatedly came after him, harassed him. You know, today we call this sexual harassment or whatever. She came after him and repeatedly tried to gain him physically, and he resisted that. Eventually, she came after him, grabbed hold of him. She had such a grip on him that when Joseph went to flee, he left his clothes there with her. She was, you know, ripped it off of him. He was wrongfully imprisoned. While he was in prison, the other prisoners heard, you know, his interpretations of dreams, and they kind of liked it. Well, until one of them heard that one of the dreams wasn't so good for him. But then he was forgotten about. They left him there. He's rotting in the prison. All this time, for a couple years. And finally, he was remembered. And he got before Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And then he's taken out of that pit and he's brought into the palace, as it were. And he was up to the highest place in the land, second only to Pharaoh. And he was used for a mighty deliverance there. And in this section that we're in the middle of here, chapter 45, we have some proofs of Joseph's character and the change of his brothers. It's amazing what Joseph had suffered at the hands of others. And yet, we see what happens here. Let's look just a little bit deeper here, these first few verses. Here's that kind of the intro to give us that survey that we were talking about. Been over 20 years again since he had seen them. He started serving Pharaoh when he was 30, and then there'd been 7 years of good years, and now they're a couple years into the famine here. And it says here, he was so overcome with emotion that he told everybody to get out. In verse 2 there, it says, he wept aloud. The Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. And through this sobbing, through this weeping and everything, he tells them, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. He wanted to know, is his dad still alive? Is his father still alive? He's having this emotional response. And this is not some, you know, stoic, stone cold face. You know, this is tearing him up. He's not just emotionally, you know, calloused. It's tearing him up what he's saying here and who he's seeing. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. And they came near. They didn't recognize him. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now Paul's right there. I'm your brother that you sold into Egypt. Now if they did one of these, like I did a couple months ago, we went to my 30-year class reunion. And, you know, and I'm like, who is that person? Hey, how you doing, buddy? I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, who is that? Who's that person in the yearbook? You know, it probably hit him. Oh, yeah. I remember. We only went to school together from 7th grade to 12th grade. I remember you. You know, that type of, I mean, it probably clicked about right then. And what do you think, if the last thing you remember is hearing Joseph yelling and screaming, pleading for dear life, begging them for his life, what do you think their response would have been? Here is the one who has the power. The only name they would have heard is Joseph. Go to Joseph. That's what Pharaoh's order was. Go to Joseph. Everybody in the land, if they wanted to be rescued, go to Joseph. That's the only name. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. That was the name that was given. And now they realize that this is the one, this is their brother, who has this power, who's second in command to Pharaoh. And the last thing they remember hearing from him 20 plus years ago was that him screaming and begging them for mercy. Their life probably flashed before their eyes. This is Joseph's opportunity for vengeance. And they deserve it. But what does he do? Immediately. Not even, he just continues on. And now, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You sold me. What's he say here? For God sent me before you to preserve life. And then on down to verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Two times you sold me, two times God sent me. In suffering that's inflicted by others, there's two people in this one action. Look at this. There's two separate intentions. One's intending destruction. One, they wanted to kill him. But then there's the main person who's God, and his intention was not destruction but preservation. The brothers were trying to end life, God's saving life. He would preserve Egypt, he would preserve the known world at that time, and he would preserve the lives of the evil brothers even. The same event intended as evil, God is caring for his people, and even the world. Joseph also understood his own responsibility in this. The brothers had responsibility. God had responsibility. Joseph understood his responsibility. He understood that he wasn't responsible at all for it. He wasn't responsible for their actions against him. You look through here. There's no responsibility assigned to Joseph. Some would say perhaps he acted foolishly in telling the dreams and things. But it doesn't assign any kind of guilt to him for telling the dreams. The brothers hated him. They were looking for a way to hate him. It didn't matter what he did. They were going to hate him. Even when he acted perhaps foolishly, though, there was no responsibility ever assigned to him for the things that happened. The Bible says it's the soul that sins that will die. And Joseph didn't sin in all this. And so our trials don't define us. If we've been through trials, we should meditate on this little tidbit over to the side that our trials don't define us. God does. And there's triumph in God, even when we go through trials that we would never choose, that we would never plan, that we would never look to happen in our life. Excuse me. And then if you want, we can flip over just briefly to chapter 50, just to see another point along the line here of what Joseph is showing us. This is many years later. Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead. This is verse 15 of chapter 50. Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." Now, we don't have that recorded there. Are they lying? I don't know. "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your father." And so then they're actually asking for forgiveness here. Whether Jacob or Israel, whether he said that or not, they're actually asking. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. This was 13 years later or something. I'm sorry, I don't have that right here. I'm going off memory here. I think it was 13 years later after Jacob had come down to Egypt that this is happening. His eye. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants," when they saw him weeping. They thought, maybe this is the end. Maybe now Joseph will take vengeance. Maybe they didn't want to hurt Daddy by wiping us out then, but now he's going to do it. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The power of God to do a miracle of forgiveness in someone's heart there. And so by the grace of God, by the grace of even Jesus Christ, the good things can come from whatever horrible things we may have suffered in our life. We should be comforted by that. When God chose to preserve Joseph, he also chose to preserve you. He preserved the line of redemption that leads to Christ. When he was on that tree, it was a direct result of what God was doing here. How's that work? Let's look at verse, we're going to look a little bit more here. I want to show you some things that we can see in the life of Joseph. Now, all these we didn't cover due to time, but I want to show you some things that we should consider. Things that we see in Joseph's life. Verse 9, it says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt." Now I want you to notice three things that we're going to see here. Come down to me. So there's an invitation. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. So come down to me, be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. There are yet 5 years of famine, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And I want you to notice a few things there. Come to me, be near me, I will provide for you. That's God's pattern in our lives today, that we are to come to him, we are to be near to him, and he will provide for us there. He gives us this grand invitation to be near him. And we want to consider some of the ways that we see Christ and how, what he will do in our lives. Hebrews 12:3. "Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted." So we want to consider Christ and what he suffered, that we won't grow weary or faint hearted. 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And even a little bit later, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So again, we want to come to him. We want to be near him. And that's where he'll meet us. As we look to see who Christ is, we want to keep in mind that there's one who's gone before us and suffered that we might be saved. There's one who's gone before us that we might be saved. And I want to read to us here just a few observations as we look at these things. If you look, some of you have been blessed by the writings of A.W. Pink and others who've gone through and looked through Genesis. Pink has over 100 ways that in these verses of Joseph to see, you know, where we can see Christ. And some of those, I know some of you who are more technically astute than I am, we look at, sometimes even I look at them, I go, that's interesting insight. I'm not so sure it fits the scripture, but I'm going to try to pull a few out that hopefully will encourage us to look to Christ as we think about the life of Joseph. So he went through these trials, and then we want to see some of these types that we look to him and see that he's gone before us, especially in this time of year that he has gone before us, that we might be saved for his glory. We're going to see some of this even in the book of John coming up here in a few weeks. Joseph was a shepherd feeding the flock. Jesus is a shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah 40 says. He's the good shepherd, we'll see in John 10. He's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And he is that great shepherd of the sheep we see in Hebrews. Joseph was opposed to evil, fled from it. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Joseph was the beloved son of his father. Jesus is the beloved son of his father, for God said, this is my beloved son. Joseph was hated by his brothers. We even a few weeks ago read, well, maybe a few months ago in John 7, the Jews hated him, the world hated him, as Jesus himself even testified in John 7, verse 7. Joseph was hated without cause. He was hated because of what he said and what he did. He was righteous in his walk. And Jesus was hated without cause in John 15, 25. Joseph was promised a glorious future. And we read that in these different prophecies that come through there. And then in Luke, when we read these verses that will be read often in the upcoming days, he shall be great. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever. Joseph was envied by his brothers. Pilate realized about Jesus the same thing. The scripture says, Pilate said this, he knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus over. Joseph obeyed his father, did what his father had said. And then in Hebrews 10, it says, it says of Jesus in Hebrews, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Joseph was rejected by his own brothers. Jesus, as we had studied earlier in John, he came into his own received him not. Joseph was conspired against for evil. And Jesus was too. They sought to slay him. They sought to kill him. Even as an infant, he was conspired against to kill. They wanted to kill him as an infant. Joseph had his garment stripped off of him, and Jesus did too, right before he was crucified. Joseph was sold for a trifling sum compared to the value of who he was, and so was Jesus. Immeasurable, immeasurable value. It's interesting to note that the one who Judas has the same name as Judah when he was the one who sold Jesus, as it were. Joseph was humbled by being made a lowly servant. Jesus humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. In Philippians, we read that. Jesus pleased his master and found favor there. And then again, as we mentioned already, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Joseph was the cause of great blessings to others. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The greatest of all blessings has come to us because of Jesus. For God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, according to Ephesians. We're forgiven in Christ. Joseph had a great temptation experience recorded of him in the scripture. Jesus also did And he refused to yield to this temptation just as Joseph did. Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was accused by many false witnesses. Joseph was sentenced by a man who was unconvinced of his guilt. If you study that out there, Joseph should have been killed. But he wasn't. He was given mercy. He was sent to prison. Even though it was wrong imprisonment, he didn't get what he could have gotten. Potiphar didn't believe his wife. Jesus was sentenced by a man named Pilate who was unconvinced of his guilt. He said, "I find no guilt in him." Joseph was innocent, yet he suffered. Jesus was not guilty of sin, but he suffered anyway for us. Jesus suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors, particularly a couple of transgressors. And then Jesus was too. One brought blessing and one did not, just like Jesus. Joseph sought to comfort others, even when he was experiencing suffering himself. He ministered to others. Jesus, even while he was on the cross, provided a home for his mother Mary and provided comfort to the dying thief. Promised him to be in paradise that day. Joseph was the means by which God's peace came to man. Jesus is the means by which God's peace came to man, for we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was a wonderful counselor. This is especially seen in the advice that he gives to Pharaoh, to others. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Joseph was given a name, great honor. And Paul wrote of Jesus that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Joseph was exalted by others. They were supposed to bow the knee when Joseph went by, we read in Genesis 41. And Jesus is exalted, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Joseph possessed great resources. Of course, Jesus has abundant resources too. He's rich in mercy. He's rich unto all that call upon him, as it's mentioned in Romans 10. And he's abundant in mercy, 1 Peter 1:3. Joseph was announced as the one to whom all should go in their distress. He said, "Go to Joseph," in Genesis 41, verse 55. And then, in Matthew 11:28, we're told to come to Jesus. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Joseph dispensed, gave out the bread of life to those who came to him and kept them from perishing. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger." Joseph's name was the only name given to Jesus. Was the only name given to those who were perishing. And Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Joseph wept on several occasions, and we see his compassion. And Jesus wept even at the grave of his friend, Lazarus. Joseph sought the way of the wayward to come to him, come near to him. And Jesus' work is to bring nigh those who were far off. Joseph invited the weary ones to come unto me, and he would give them rest. And Jesus also did the same, as we mentioned a moment ago. Joseph secured the rich pasture land of Goshen for those who would come to him. And we're going to see in John chapter 10 that all those who come to Jesus shall find pasture. Joseph presented some of his brothers who were guilty of evil in their treatment of Joseph, uncondemned before the throne. He brought them before Pharaoh and didn't say anything about their great sin. Jesus is going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Joseph was able to supply food when there was no bread in the land. Jesus supplied food for a multitude of people multiple times when they had nothing to eat. Joseph was fruitful by a well as his father blessed them at the end of his life. He's described that way. And Jesus was fruitful as he dealt with the Samaritan woman by the well, and it resulted in the salvation of many. Fruitfulness indeed. Joseph was a great fear remover. He told his brothers to fear not. And Jesus is the great fear remover. He tells us, fear not, little flock. And then Joseph permanently pardoned his brothers and would not cast them out when they came to him. And we see that here as we look at that last part of his life. Jesus permanently pardons and will not cast us out as we come to him. So we should be encouraged as we look to see who is Christ. All these many things. He has us come to him. Be near him. Stay near to him. And there he will provide for us. He'll meet us in the depths of our soul for his glory. That's what he does. He is our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's the one who meets us as we come near to him. That's what he delights to do. He delights to save. He's a glorious Savior as we look to him. Do we deserve that? No. We're as bad off as the brothers are. We've sinned against holy God. We don't deserve anything. And yet, as they came, he provided for them. He was gracious. He was kind. And God is the same way with us as we come to him. He suffered for us. He triumphed for us. After the race a couple weeks ago, we hung around and we ate snacks and we cheered on folks as they finished the race. We had a very important birthday party to get to, so we decided we'd leave so we wouldn't be late. And just as we were getting near the car, we heard everybody cheering out and yelling really loud. And we looked back across the water there, across the cove, and we could see running into the finish line was a fellow I found out later. His name's Stuart Ellington. He just finished the half marathon at a time of 1 hour, 17 minutes, and 50 seconds. 5 minutes and 56 seconds per mile. He was the only one with just under 6 minutes. He finished 6 minutes per mile, finished the race. That's really good if you don't know. That's really good. That's hard. That's impossible for some of us. And so as we drove along the, you know, that was cool, and everybody was screaming and yelling and everything. And we drove along part of the race route as we drove to the birthday party. And you could see all kinds of people in different kinds of shape along the race route. You know, you saw people, they had their water bottles dangling off the backside. They had these belts on. You had some people had on the backpacks, and they had their water. Then they had little stations along the way. And you saw the halfway point where you run through and it would click your time and all this stuff. And some people were just getting to the halfway point at that point. And some people were taking off their sweatshirts and throwing those off to the side and stuff like that. And so you saw these runners. And they're all, but the thing that was cool was that there were people who were just sitting out in their yards cheering them on. You know, saying, come on, you got it, you can do this. And they were cheering them on. And they were encouraging them along the way. And so the encouragement that I want to leave us with here today, as we were looking and mentioned even Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He's seated at the right hand of God. He suffered for us. He triumphed for us on our behalf, that we might know God, that we might be in fellowship with him, that we might be near him, that we might know him, that we might enjoy him, that we might worship him, as we were exhorted even last week. So the exhortation is just simply look to him. Meditate upon the life of Joseph, but don't just stop there. Get to Christ and think about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. We thank you that, Lord, you have called us to yourself, and that, Lord, you know us. Lord, we do go through suffering in life. And yet there is a deliverer. There is one who's gone before and who suffered the ultimate for us on our behalf, that we might be delivered, that we might know him, that we might be in fellowship with him. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we might look to you today, and that we might be those Lord, who encourage one another and build one another up to go forward in the things of God. So, Lord, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and pray you watch over us today and remind us of the glory of who Christ is. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
As we turn to the Lord.